do appreciate everyone here this evening. We're here to study God's Word and to learn what we can from the pages of God's Word. It is my honor and privilege to be before you this evening as one who proclaims the Word of God, and hope that I will do that to the best of my ability and will say only that which is of the oracles of God. I would invite you to take your Bibles and follow along as we go through this lesson. If there's any questions you have about any of the topics we talk about tonight, that you'll not hesitate, but to ask us and ask myself or others about what we're talked about this evening. Because we're going to talk about a very important subject, one that is essential to be a part of what the Bible calls the church. We're going to look at some facts about the church. And really, this lesson was designed because in the college age class, we've been studying some things about the church. And I thought, let's make a good lesson to talk about some of these points about the church that we're going to look at. You know, one thing about facts is this. Facts are undisputed. Facts are something you can put your finger on and say, this is concretely the way it is. And I believe the Word of God does give us some facts about the church that are undeniable, that you cannot argue with unless you argue against the Scriptures, the Word of God themselves. And so we're going to look at it from this perspective, that we're going to look at the church tonight and see what the Bible says about the church. First of all, point number one is the church is the people of God. And I believe that's undeniable. I believe the Scriptures plainly teach us that if we're going to see what the church is, and it is simply God's people. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Here, Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and he talks to them as if they are part of this church. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So he refers to the people of God as being that building, the husbandry of God, and laborers together in the church that Jesus established. And I believe we can see that when we come together. We're working for a cause. We're working for the very cause that God established on the day of Pentecost. And that's part of what we do and who we are. We live to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, as the brother read before our hearing, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says again, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Notice he calls us a household, and that we are the family of God, if you will. He says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building..." Notice that, there's a building there. "Building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Now we know that the Israelites, they constructed a temple. Herod had a temple constructed, but also Solomon before that constructed the temple of God back in the times when it was first began to be constructed. And it was a temple you could go out and see how beautiful that building was. But here he says, we are that temple today. It says, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And so all that tells us that the church is the people of God once again. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter echoes the same statement when he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones," or living stones, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are the ones who are to offer the sacrifice, just like the priest did back in the time of the Israelite age, when Moses was the lawgiver then. Now Christ is the lawgiver, and now we're not commanded to meet specifically at Jerusalem today, but we are the new Jerusalem, as the Bible speaks of. And we are the ones who are to offer up spiritual sacrifices in this spiritual house. And so that confirms to us again that the people is what makes up the church. There should be no misconceptions about what the church really is in the mind of God when he tells us over and over again it's the people of God that make up the church. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, where Christ purified unto himself a peculiar people that are zealous for good works. And so again, what did Christ die for? Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here, Jesus died on the cross for us. And so it was that He shed His blood to purify a people. And we think about the church in light of that is the people of God. The church is not the building, though. That is one common misconception that people oftentimes will say without even thinking about today. You know, they'll drive by a particular building. So, oh, how a beautiful church that is. Look how large it is or small. They'll remark about a building as if it was the church. And I know what people are saying many times when they say, oh, it's a big church there that's in the part out there and talking about a building. But really, what is that building? It is a meeting house. It is a place where the church assembles for worship. Is a place that we have designed and the church treasury is paid for so we can have a place to meet. Now, if we don't have a building, we can need other places. There's other arrangements. Not necessarily have to have a building for a church to be the church. Because the church, during the early church, when there was persecution, I've heard of Christians met in caves and play under trees and wherever they could meet without being persecuted. And so all of that tells us the church is not the building. In Acts chapter 8, when Saul made havoc of the church, what was he making havoc of? Well, let's look and see. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You know what he was doing? He was persecuting the people of God, not the building. He wasn't out there throwing stones and breaking the stained glass there. He wasn't setting fire to their buildings. Well, that would be one way to persecute the people of God, is to tear up the property of God. But that's not what the church was, though. And it's still not that way today. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see it again. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he's taking people who were members of the body of Christ, member of his church, and putting them in prison. And he said in one place he was a blasphemer, injurious to the cause of Christ, and even he gave his consent to the death of Stephen and other disciples of our Lord. And so he was who was had murdered, committed murder against the cause of Christ. And we see that's one of the things we understand, the difference between the building and the church. Is when Paul he persecuted the church and laid waste to it, he did not do that to a building. But I would suggest to you also tonight that the church is of divine origin. And I believe the Bible tells us a concrete fact of that nature about the church. That it comes from God. God is the originator. He is the architect of the very church that we're part of today if we are a member of His body, the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10-11, here Paul says to the Ephesians, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, this is talking about the fact that not that the church makes it known through its preaching, but by the church itself. It is the wisdom of God that's shown to all the world today, that the church is that manifestation of God's wisdom. Verse 11 tells us, though, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the purpose that God had. When Christ was that lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God knew exactly why His Son would have to die on the cross, why His blood would be shed, so we can be free from our sins. All of that took place in the mind of God. His foreknowledge, everything about the church was in the mind of God from even the creation, as the Bible tells us. And so it was from God Himself. And Jesus, while He was here, you know, He knew why He came to this earth. He knew that the reason why He would die is to establish His church. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, the Bible says, and I say unto thee, now He's talking to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church. Now He's talking about Christ. I don't have a church. Oftentimes people say, well, I go to My church, and we know what they mean by this. They're saying that the church that I attend that is where I'm going. But the church is of divine origin. The only one that really can say it's my church is the Lord. In Matthew 16, verse 18, and Jesus said it was there. Well, what about other churches today? You know, the church is not of man's devising. Man did not come up with the idea of a church and say, well, let's just one day make a church and maybe the Lord will go along with our idea about the church. That's what Jeroboam did when he tried to rearrange the worship of God back in the times of the Old Testament age. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, the Bible tells us about Jeroboam, King Jeroboam. You know, the reason why he did this, because I believe, because he was the king. This kind of power can corrupt, as some have said in long ago. But here the Bible says, here's what he did. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month when he devised of his own heart. This heart right here. It came from the mind of Jeroboam. And so it was that what he had done was change things. He made priests of the other tribes that were not of the tribe of Levi, and he did many things contrary to the Word of God. But you know, all they had to do is go back to the original plan that God had. The original plan was that they were to have a specific worship at the specific time that God directed. And that we need to let God be the one who devises things for us. He is the originator of worship, and He wants it His way. But there is the idea that man can devise things. Did you know that none of us have the power to begin our own church? To say, well, I'll wake up one morning and decide I'm going to start a church. And I'll do this and that, and nobody's ever done this before. But I'm going to be different. And you know, that's really what happens many times, because we have differences in people wanting to do different things, going away from the pattern of God. That you might find people who start churches in their name and they might gather a following after some time. You know, we have grown up in a world where there's many churches, where men woke up one day and said, no, let's start a church. Let's begin a movement. And we'll call it, we'll originate it, we'll pattern after what we think it ought to be. But the problem is, God already has a church. Jesus had already said, I will build my church, as we read in Matthew 16, verse 18. So the problem with that is, any church that comes after that is devising where God has said not to devise. You know, we can simply let Jesus be the originator, God be the originator of the church. If I were to do that and say, you know, I want to start a church of my own self, call it the Church of the Holy Hallelujahs, that might sound good, but where is the authority for that? Where is the divine blueprint for that, the pattern for that kind of thing? You know, Jesus, like we said, He has a church. And the only thing we can do is go back to the original source of that. Go back to the Jerusalem fountain and see what God wants us to be. You know, Paul said we're to be careful how we build on this church. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. But then also I would suggest to you tonight, the church is under Christ's authority. Isn't that concrete? Isn't that something we understand? Christ is the head of the church. Let's read some scriptures about that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2. We read that Christ died on the cross. That's the reason why He was exalted. Verse 9 says, well, verse 8 tells us, in being found fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's talking about what Christ has done in order to have this kind of authority. Christ went to the cross. No man could ever say on this that He died for the church except Jesus Christ. That's why He's the head of the church. God glorified His Son with that position of being the head of the church. Matthew 28, verse 18, He pronounced His disciples. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And that tells us right there also, Christ is the one who has all power, all authority, as that word power means. And so We don't have any power but except what Jesus has. Jesus has all power. That doesn't leave any room for anyone else to have power. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he tells us he's the head of the church. He talks about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Here the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." What does that speak about? Who is the head? Who is the head of the church? We understand from that scripture reading there that Christ is the head of the church. There is no other but Christ as being the head of the church. In Colossians chapter 1:18, God shows us why He made Christ the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." That's the reason why Christ is the head of the church. It's because God wanted to honor His Son. And He really did when He gave Him that position of being the under Him of authority over all things to the church. Now, the church is not under man's authority. Will we see from the Scriptures that I don't have authority, no one else here on this earth has the authority like Christ has? As we read in Matthew 28, Christ has all authority. That doesn't mean some authority or next to all authority, that man can have almost equal to the authority of Christ. But we understand what that means. There is no man or groups of men who have legislating power like our Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority. He's the one who makes the laws and we follow those laws. The Bible tells us in James 4, verse 12, that there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. That's speaking of Christ, isn't it? Just like Moses was the lawgiver in the time of the Old Testament age, Christ is the lawgiver today in the Christian age. And we are not lawmakers or legislators, but we are law receivers. And we all understand what that means, that we are under the authority of Christ. And He is the head of the church. We are the body. The body is subject to the head in all things. Just like the brain is subject to my body. And if my body starts doing things the brain doesn't say to do, there's something wrong with that kind of condition. And so we understand what that means. Christ is the head. And we ought to give Him all authority. Let Him do the direction. You know why it is that man oftentimes misses things about the church and religion, and because man starts deciding how he wants to do things rather than let God be the one to direct us. And Jeremiah said how foolish it was. In Jeremiah 10:23, the Bible says that, "Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself to walk his, direct his steps." You know, we're to let God direct our steps. Let Him be the one. Like David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We are to. That's an idea of a man letting God direct him through the Word on how we ought to live and direct ourselves. And also to how to be the church that Jesus established. But then also I want to suggest to you tonight that the church is spiritual in nature. The Bible tells us in Romans 14 verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." You know what we come for is together for spiritual purposes. That's the reason why we're called together as the church of God, is that we can do the work of God and we have a lot to accomplish. There's the will of the Father we're to follow and do. And that is always a spiritual nature. We'll also suggest to you tonight the church is not physical in nature. In other words, it's not secular, it's not worldly in the sense that we have to do these things because, you know, I believe the church, we can substantiate this by 1 Corinthians 11, that we have houses to eat and drink in, just like it's not meat and drink is the kingdom of God, that it's not a place to eat and drink and just have social meals. Now, it's not wrong to feed someone who's hungry on an individual basis and such, but as far as the church is, as far as there's no obligation to all the world to feed and clothe all the world. So we're not, it's not a place to just eat and drink and be merry. Or it's not a social club. You know, there's a lot of social clubs and civic clubs that are out there. The church I believe, has an elevated position over any social club in this world. You know, a lot of times these activities, they have agendas and activities. But doesn't the church have an activity and an agenda? We're in the business of soul saving. Our business is to be fishers of men and do all we can to upbuild the cause of Christ. And also, we're not a recreational provider. You know, we understand that as individuals, we can do with our money as we should. But there's also the time the church does not pay for recreational things from the pulpit, from the treasury, I should say. And so that's something we be careful about, because, you know, I believe a lot of misconception in the world today is because people want the church to provide everything from this, that, and the other to others in the world today. So the church is not a recreational provider, or it's not a political movement. Did you know that even though there's an upcoming election, you know, we're not going to endorse a candidate from the pulpit, and we know that we can't do that anyway. Or are we going to suggest and say, you know, but all we can do is say this. We need to vote to the dictates of our own conscience. And that I believe that I will say this. We need to vote with the Bible in mind on the best person that would lead this country. And I'll say that's all we really can say about that. And I would say that voting is an individual thing. It's not a work of the church to get out and campaign for a certain party or candidate, but we're simply to be the church. We're not to leave our mission of soul saving to get into politics, because I believe when we do that, we go down from the elevated position that the church has in being the spiritual temple of God. So it's not a political movement, or is it a place to be entertained? You know, we don't see the church as a place where I'll come and get the best entertainment because the church provides for us that. That's not what our goal is to simply be entertained. What we need to do is to feed our soul with the Word of God. Let that be the direction that takes us, you know, in the way of spiritual things. You know, I believe a lot of times people, to their own disservice, they come for every reason but the right reason. Sometimes a church. Maybe it's because they want to get ahead in business. And I've heard of companies saying this. If you work for a certain company, they'll tell you, won't you go to church? And then you try to get all the people there at church, make contacts, and try to sell them things. Well, we're not to make merchandise of one another at the church building. Ours is a high purpose. We have the highest purpose, the greatest mission here on this planet. But then I would also suggest to you tonight that the church is all sufficient, that each church is independent and autonomous. Can we prove that? Let's look and see from the Scriptures. I would first say this, that each local church has its own treasury to do its own work. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, talks about the collection for the saints. And we have authority to gather money, to do the work of the church at this local church here at West Boonville. And we do that every first day of the week. We gather up money so we can do what God has called us to do. And each church has its own overseers. As the elders, the word of God tells us in Acts 14, verse 23. And when we had ordained elders in every church. So that tells us authority for every church having elders. Now I know every church doesn't have, but we should have strive to have elders who are qualified to do the work of overseeing. That's because that's what governs the church. You know, that's how we are independent and autonomous, because we have our own elders. We have four here who do the work of overseeing. And I believe they do a good job of making decisions and helping decisions to be made here at church. But, you know, I would suggest to you also that they don't have any power to oversee any other church than the flock that is among them. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, here the Bible says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Did you know that's what the elders are supposed to do? They don't have any other authority than except this church here at Boone. And I believe God wanted it that way. God wanted each church to be its own unit. You know, we're talking about the local church. We could talk about the universal church. That's all the saved of all the earth. But this is the local. And there's only one way of government. That is the local church arrangement that goes on all the face of the earth. And I believe the church is not dependent on outside help. And what I mean by this is, we don't have to rely upon anything to do the work of God that we should do. Each church is independent and autonomous, and we can get the job. If God gave us a mission to do, we can do it because the Word of God makes us capable to do it. There is no headquarters here on the earth that we have to go and be accountable to. There's no place that say that gives out all the direction here on this earth. But the head, where's the head at today? He's in heaven. Christ is the head of the church. And so the headquarters is in heaven, I would dare say. And so there's no headquarters that governs the church here on this earth. There's no universal trying to get the universal church organized and in a way that is unscriptural, because the only arrangement is the local church arrangement. And I also say that no church is bigger than any other church. You can't say West Boonville, because of its size, is any more important. Let me say it this way. We're not more important than other churches. But we're to do our work, and the church down the road, if it's a scriptural church, it does its work. And the same is true wherever we go. God meant for it, y'all, to evangelize the whole earth. Each church can do what it can do, and it has influence in a particular area. And that's how the work of God grows. That's how the church began to spread out from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about. The Bible says in that way. And it went out to the Gentiles, one church at a time, one congregation at a time, having influence in that area. And so no church is bigger than any other church. And God asks us nothing we can't do in the design of the local church. That's the problem a lot of times when people wanted to do more than what the church wants. The American Christian Missionary Society was established. I would say Alexander Campbell was its first president, but he was not there. But yet, this was established because some brethren thought they could not do the work of evangelizing, that one church can't do it all. It takes many churches, all of us working and doing the best we can to build the cause of Christ. Orphan homes, on an individual basis, you can support those. But, you know, as far as the church treasury is concerned, that's not what we do here at West Boonville. The Bible would authorize individuals to help those in need in that way. The Herald of Truth was a church sponsoring arrangement that was arranged because brethren wanted to do, one church wanted to have a worldwide or at least nationwide radio program. But you know, if each church has its own radio program or TV program, isn't that the same thing? If each church would use its own money instead of sending just one church trying to do the whole thing for all the other churches. That's where the problem, misconceptions come. The church is independent and autonomous. And the church is one body in Christ. Ephesians 4, 3-6 tells us that we're all unified in that one body. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 says, "And I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you perfectly join together in the same mind and the same judgment." Wouldn't that be a wonderful place if everybody would listen to what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. But I would dare say the reason why we have denominations today is because of misconceptions of what Paul says or what Jesus says. Jesus did not pray for denominations. Jesus prayed for unity in John 17. The church is not a denomination. I know that is strange to the ears of a lot of people. I know people sometimes like, well, because we've grown up in a world where denominations are already here, and we've come to accept those kind of things. But is that what the Lord really wants? I would dare say to you the reason why denominationalism is wrong is because denominations are not spoken of in the Scriptures. There's a silence there. When Paul was a member of the church, he was not a member of a church that you can read about today or you can hear about today, but you can't read about in the Scriptures. You look the cover of the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, and you'll not find many of the churches that you hear of in the community today. But you'll find the church of our Lord there. You'll find the church of Christ in there, the church of the firstborn. And we all know what this means. This means the church. Wouldn't it be great if we could just simply say, "I'm a member of the church," and everybody knows what you're talking about? But many times that's not the case. We have to explain, well, what denomination? Well, many times I'll say, well, I'm not part of the denomination. I'm a part of the church that Paul was a member of, that Peter was a member of. And what church is that? The Church of Christ. And oftentimes they'll know what you're talking about then when you mention the name Church of Christ. But denominations are divisive. You know, Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that we're not to have divisions. We all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among us. But sometimes people do not like to listen to that. And when they want to do things contrary to the Scriptures, that brings division every time. And finally, denominations do not stand for the truth. Maybe some of the truth, but not all the truth. And there's a difference. Because if we're not willing to stand for all the truth, we really don't have the truth in the first place. Let me explain that. Because if we leave out baptism for the forgiveness of sins, if we believe out the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and every first day of the week, if we leave out what the Bible says to do, aren't we guilty of adding to or taking away to what the Scriptures teach us is the truth? And we know what unity and diversity teaches. Unity and diversity is this, is that every church, even though they're different and conflicting, they're right, is what unity and diversity says. But that's not a biblical concept. When we stand for the truth, we all should be on the same page, speaking the same thing, and letting there be no divisions among us, that we're perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. The church of our Lord is undenominational because denominations were not there at the time of the early church and they should not be here today. How do I become a member of the church? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 6. That repentance is a part of the command of God. Acts 17, verse 30. That confession of my faith in Jesus Christ. What the wonderful, sweet things you could say is that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, we baptize someone for the very forgiveness of their sins. You know why we do that? Because the Bible tells us to. In Acts 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was first established, Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that tells us, from that point on, the Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. They listened, didn't they, to what Peter had to say. And you know, we can follow the same pattern of doing things the Bible ways. You know, we need to get back to that, speaking with the oracles of God and only doing Bible things in Bible ways. If we're going to do that, if we do that, we're part of the church that Jesus established. Thank you very much for your kind attention. If someone needs to respond to the gospel call, God's power to save is still active today. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?